Dear friends, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
As I read this parable for this week, earlier last week, this parable about this farmer with an abundant harvest, this farmer with ample goods, I couldn't help but think of the many farmers across our country who would love to be in the position of this farmer. I read an article recently by Land O'Lakes CEO Beth Ford, where she describes that the median farm income in this country in 2018 was negative $1,500. That was before the devastating floods across the Midwest this past spring, which prevented a lot of planting from happening. Last I heard, only 60% of the soybean crop actually made it in the ground. And even before those floods, bankruptcies in ag communities have been at the highest levels that they've been in a decade. So who could blame these farmers? Who could blame anyone in dire financial straits from wanting to be in the position of this farmer? Right? Having an abundant harvest, having ample goods, having some economic security. Who could blame anyone? And is that so wrong? I would say that it's not necessarily wrong, it's not inherently wrong to want that, to desire that. In fact, I think the Bible supports that. Think about the story of Joseph, not the stepfather to Jesus, but the son of Jacob back in the book of Genesis. Joseph was known to be able to interpret dreams, and he was in Pharaoh's court, and he interpreted a dream that Pharaoh had, and he said that this dream means that we're going to have 7 years of abundant harvests, like the farmer in the parable. We're going to have 7 years of that, but then it's going to be followed by 7 years of drought. So Joseph interprets this dream for Pharaoh, and then what is his recommendation? What does he tell Pharaoh he needs to do? He says, you need to build bigger barns. You need to store away some of this harvest to get us through those 7 years of drought. So that's what they did. They built bigger barns and they stored away this grain, and Joseph is remembered as a hero for it. He saved the people of Egypt. He saved his own brothers by building those bigger barns. The Bible repeatedly points to abundant harvests and growing herds, the wealth of the ancient world, as a blessing from God. Whether it's Abraham in Genesis and his growing flocks, his abundant herds, whether it's the Psalms celebrating the abundance of creation, whether it's the prophets talking about the coming of the Messiah, bringing about an age of abundant, rich foods, right? The Bible speaks repeatedly about abundance being a blessing from God. So what is it in this parable, what is it about this farmer that has God calling him a fool? Kind of sounds like Joseph to me. So why does God call this guy, not a hero like Joseph, but a fool? Well, it's not the abundant harvest itself. It's not even necessarily the building of bigger barns. The problem with this farmer is that he is profoundly self-centered. Listen to his language. I will do this. I will pull down my barns and I will build larger ones and I will store my crops for my grain and my goods. Right? There's no mention of others. There's no mention of the other people he will need to build these bigger barns. There's no mention of putting some of this abundant harvest into the empty mouths of the poor. It is all about him. His problem is greed. And the same Bible that celebrates abundance also condemns greed. But greed is itself a symptom of a much deeper problem. As we heard in our second reading for today from Colossians, St. Paul, almost in passing, mentions that greed is but a form of idolatry. Idolatry being putting something else more important, making something else more important than God, worshiping something other than God, right? That's idolatry. Greed is but a form of idolatry, and we see this in the parable as well. So a man says, I will say to my soul, really, to your soul? I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. This farmer thinks that his wealth can buy contentment for his soul. He's not only ignoring other people now he is also ignoring God. He has turned this harvest into an idol. He has turned his wealth into his God. He might have a fat bank account, but he is spiritually bankrupt. He's storing up treasures for himself and not being rich towards God. I would like to share with you an artist's interpretation of this parable. Donna, we can see the slide on the screen. This is a painting by James Janknet. I am indebted to Professor Matt Skinner at Luther Seminary for this image. On the left, you see a very large house. There are many rooms in this house, and there's art adorning the walls of every room in this house. Notice that. Notice the piece of art. It's kind of hard to see, maybe especially if you're in the back of the sanctuary today, but in the very middle of the picture, there's kind of a human figure there. That is a sculpture of a human figure, and it is literally heartless. There's a big cavity, a big open space where the heart, this human figure is literally heartless. The man in the house sits alone. And death is there, the grim reaper is there, sitting at the table, pointing across the table at him as if to say, "You're next, buddy." Then on the right, you have a much smaller house. Just one room is shown. The walls are bare. There is no artwork in them. But what this house does, what this room does have is community. What this house does have is love, indicated by the sharing of food. Even the light in this house has a different quality to it, has a warmer glow that just isn't there in the other house. This painting is entitled Rich Fool. And the artist wants us to see what Jesus is teaching us through this parable by rendering it in a modern context. The artist wants us to see what Jesus would have us see. He wants us to see that greed is isolating, that it cuts us off from others and from God. He wants us to see that greed leads us into spiritual bankruptcy, perhaps even into spiritual death. The artist, and also Jesus, wants us to see that true life is found in sharing with others. The truly abundant life is found in communion with God and with other people. True joy for the soul is not found in storing up treasures for yourself, but in being rich towards God. All right, thanks, Donna. Jesus prefaces the parable he tells by saying this. He says, "One's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." One's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. These words can hit people in different ways, depending on where you are in life. For those who have an abundance, for those who have ample goods laid up for many years, these words should be heard as a warning. Again, there's nothing inherently wrong with having a savings account. There's nothing inherently wrong with having a comfortable retirement. In fact, it can be seen as a blessing. But it is also a danger. It is a danger because we can start to think that the purpose of life is merely to eat, drink, and be merry. You know what this really is? This idea of eating, drinking, and being merry being the purpose of life? It's an ancient Greek philosophy. That's what's being referred to in the parable. It's referring to an ancient Greek philosophy called Epicureanism, which teaches that the main purpose of life, the highest goal of life, is the pursuit of pleasure. This is a philosophy that is very much alive today. In fact, it is a philosophy that has captured the hearts of very many Christians as well. But this philosophy is not to be the governing philosophy of followers of Jesus Christ. This is not to be the chief pursuit of those who have been called to carry the cross. And so for those who are comfortable, for those who are secure, Jesus warns us, one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. But these words can also be heard as good news for those who don't have an abundance of possessions, whether they're struggling farmers in the Midwest whose farms or mortgages are underwater, literally or figuratively, or both, for those who don't have ample goods, for those who are scraping by from week to week, for those who lie awake at night worrying that their last years on earth are going to be spent in poverty. For those of you here today who are struggling financially, these words are good news. Because Jesus says that your life consists of something else. No matter what your net worth might be, you are valuable to God. The state of your soul has nothing to do with what you have or what you own. True joy for the soul is found elsewhere. It is found in communion with God and in communion with other people. I did some visiting this past week in our nursing homes here in Oak Harbor, visiting some of our members that I hadn't been in touch with for a while. Some of the people in these nursing homes have only recently gone to these assisted living places or nursing homes, and so all of their possessions have been jettisoned, right? The things that they own, their possessions, are now narrowed down to just a few things that they can have in their room, just a few things that will fit on their dresser, just these few last treasured possessions. And I don't want to discount how hard that is to give up all of that. But in my visits to a person, I found a deeper joy in their lives. Even in spite of having given up so much, there's a joy there that is found in fellowship with other people, the people they're living around. There's joy in fellowship as we visit. It's a joy that is found through faith in Jesus Christ and knowing that He's there. These folks understand these words very well. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. These words can be good news even to those who do have an abundance, because there are many who have plenty, and even in the midst of all that, find themselves empty. There are people who have fallen too deeply into that Epicurean philosophy who find that it ends up being hollow. It ends up leaving them spiritually dead. And with these words, Jesus points them to a better life. A life where wealth is not something to be hoarded, but something to be shared. A life where real joy is found in serving others and sharing that wealth with other people. One's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. This is ultimately good news for all of us. Because with these words, Jesus is inviting all of us, no matter what our station in life, Jesus is inviting all of us to let go of our selfishness so that we can begin to take hold of the riches of His grace. Jesus invites us to let go of our greed so that we might take hold of the salvation He has purchased for us, not with silver or gold, but with His precious body and blood. Jesus is inviting all of us to let go of our idolatry, so that we can take hold of the abundant life only He can give us. Thanks be to God. Amen.